I'd like to read with you, please, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, please. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive in his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This morning, you will hear from a doctor. He's spoken of in the Bible as the beloved physician. He seemed to be so close to the Apostle Paul at times that Paul could say, only Luke is with me. And it's good to have a family physician, isn't it? Good to have a doctor. In my younger days, I didn't seem to think so. But as you get older, you better make choice of one. I know the Lord is coming, and perhaps today. But you might need one quicker than you think. And a doctor or a physician, a surgeon, they are very exacting. They cut the straight line. And they have a pretty good analysis of what they are going to do before they do it. And I think it's good, and it's precious for you and I to get ministry from a physician. And Luke was just that. Now, I know doctors do make some mistakes. Now, I won't mention any names, but it's way back now, and the dear physician has gone. I trust he's gone to be with the Lord, which is far better. But there was an accident in Waynesboro after midnight, and the body of the man was pretty well mutilated. And I will mention Jean. She lived in the apartment, Jean Johnson, assistant superintendent of the hospital. She was on night duty. And so they went to the emergency room to give an analysis of the body, and going over the body, and I don't know why a physician, surgeon, always wants to look at the eyes. Sometime during the analysis or the examination. And so he opened the right eye, and he said to Jean, the vision's good. Then he went over to the left eye, and before he had a chance to make his remarks about the left eye, Gene said, "Doctor, isn't that a glass eye in the right eye?" Lo and behold, the doctor saw for himself that, you know, you can learn even from little children, can't you? Huh? Learn from one another. It's so bad, you know, when we get to the place where we're not teachable anymore. But he did say to Gene, "Let's keep this to ourselves." And he didn't put it down on the record. Well, they do make some mistakes, but I tell you, in the main, they pretty well know what they're talking about. And that's what I like about this beloved physician, Luke. He pretty well knew what he was talking about. And in the gospel, he tells us very definitely that he was very well informed, that he had a perfect understanding of the things which were from the beginning. And I understand that that can be well translated, he got his understanding from above. Elsewhere, I understand it's translated like that, knowledge from above. I know it very definitely tells us in Luke's gospel that he conversed with those who were eyewitnesses right from the beginning, but it was substantiated from above. So you see, to listen to a man like this morning, he being dead yet speaketh, it is reliable information. And it's just been lately that I saw this. It was pointed out to me that Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. And when I was told about this, I questioned it right away. I said, "What are you trying to tell me? The Apostle Paul wrote all of those letters to the various churches, and Luke only wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he only wrote the Acts of the Apostles." But sometime in your spare time, you look it up. And I tell you, he wrote a lot when you think of the book of the Acts. I think there's 28 chapters there, isn't there? And then when you come to the Gospel of Luke, there's 24 good big fat chapters. And then if you count the pages in your Bible, you will find that he really covered a lot of space. And just in the Acts of the Apostles, he does cover something like 30 years of ministry. And it's so important. It's a bridge, as it were, from the Gospels over into the Epistles. And it's good to get a hold of what's in the book of the Acts for various reasons. For instance, you have the Holy Spirit mentioned more than 50 times in the Acts of the Apostles. And really, you hardly know how to conduct a missionary meeting, would you? If you didn't have the Acts of the Apostles, how would you go about it? You'd have real difficulty, wouldn't you? And you'll generally find that when the missionaries come, they make various reference or they'll read a portion in the Acts of the Apostles. I like it this way, really, that it's really the Acts of the Lord Jesus. Or you can call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but I love to think of it being the Acts of the Lord Jesus. You see, his acts up there, through his disciples down here, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a blessed thing to get a hold of. I love to think it in connection with even me, a retired chipmunk, to think that my movements spiritually, if they're going to count for him and for eternity, it's his action up there, in me down here, by the Holy Ghost. And you see that if it isn't Christ in us, the hope of glory, we don't have anything. You can pile up all of your human effort and think you can help God, and you can keep God straight, and you'll help him in his work down here. But really, it's Christ, it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And will you find energy to do it? The same energy that raised up Christ from the dead is to usward who to believe. And it's a marvelous energy. It's not in any way, mixed up with intellect and human effort. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our little bit to add to his. He can fill. And that's what you get in the Bible, the book of the Acts. You find him filling. You find him leading. You find him baptizing. And what a blessed thing it is. You get the seed of it very definitely in the Gospels. You know the Lord Jesus very definitely said, I'm not going to let you an orphan, but I will come unto you. And then he explains how he will come unto you. And when he speaks of the Spirit, he not only speaks of the Spirit, but he says the Father will come, the Son will come, the Holy Ghost will come. And isn't this a blessed truth? To know that in you, a redeemed sinner, it is the triune God. No wonder the Apostle Paul would speak of our bodies as a temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in them. Now this is practical Christianity. And what a blessing it is to realize this. And it's a blessed thing to think of the Lord Jesus. As our brother brought out, I heard him twice over this morning, and I appreciated it so much. I wouldn't have cared if he would have done it the third time. He's the Son of God with power by the resurrection. By the resurrection. And I love to think of this. There's power in this resurrected man. And there's power to usward. The same power that raised him from the dead, the Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians. And here he is in resurrection life. The cross, you see, has already judged sin. Not on the sinner for the time being, but judged in the person of his Son. And now he is raised in the Spirit of life, the Son of God with power. And he's assembled together in a most remarkable way with his disciples. And I used to think, even though I knew it in a remote way, I used to think, well, the Lord was here in resurrection life, or might have been here a week or so. I know at least two Lord's days, because Thomas wasn't present on one of them. The second one he was. I don't know whether Thomas was a fisherman like so many of us here or not, but at least he didn't show up. And I used to think that was about it. But you know, he spent 6 weeks with his own. And in 6 weeks, 40 days, he assembled himself with them, and he taught them things concerning and pertaining to the kingdom of God. I guess it took them that long, because I heard a brother say this morning about the disciples that the Lord Jesus even said it, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the Scriptures have said. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now, if they were slow, how slow are you and I? And you see that it took 6 weeks of the Lord's teaching to instruct them concerning the kingdom of God. Now, when I'm speaking here of the kingdom of God, I don't believe that it's the kingdom of God that we will see by and by, when there is the restitution of all things, that's connected with Israel as being the foremost nation in the kingdom. But when he spent all of this time instructing them in things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he was instructing them just like he instructed Nicodemus. Was Nicodemus slow in heart? Oh, you might say he was an intellectual guy. Teacher of the Jews, a rabbi. But how slow he was to get his instructions concerning the kingdom of God. And how slow you and I are today in getting our instructions concerning it. Three times over, the Lord Jesus had to tell him. If he wanted to see it, if he wanted to enter into it, he'd have to be born again. This is the kingdom of God. Luke explains it. Don't look for the kingdom of God now, here, or there, or elsewhere. The kingdom of God is within you. Oh, isn't that a blessed thing? And the Lord is in his temple. Let our words, as it were, be few. The Apostle Paul, he went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. And the last 2 years that he spent here in this world, he hired a house in Rome, and he received all comers, and he instructed them in things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. Oh, in the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What a blessing that is. Tell me this morning, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you been instructed concerning the kingdom of God? My dear friends, if you don't believe the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. You won't even get to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. And you know what the Lord Jesus had to say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, are you a teacher? Are you an instructor? Are you a rabbi? Amongst the people of God? And you don't know these things? Now, it's possible that you might be coming to the assembly as we speak of it. This company, it's very possible. You come every Sunday after Sunday, and you might be in the same category as Nicodemus. You'll never see the kingdom of God if you remain natural. I don't care how religious you get, that'll only help to possibly nullify it or make it more cold and put a blanket upon it that you can't see it. You must be born again. You cannot in any natural way enter into the kingdom of God. Just stay as you are, and you can stay right in what is known the power of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. There's a God of this world. And he's the God of the good world and the bad world and the religious world. A Christian has his interest in heaven. A Christian is born from above. A Christian has his home in heaven. He's a pilgrim and a stranger here. Some people think, you know, that a Christian will make a better man at a job. For instance, maybe in the government, or a better businessman than a natural man. Bless your soul. I know there are dear Christians in very responsible places in the world. Thank God for them. But I wouldn't for a moment say that a Christian made a better worker, a better businessman, or a better man in government than a good, educated, well-informed man of the world. Never. Because his affections, his interests are in heaven. He can go along with the Lord in the job that he has. He can go along with the Lord in it and thank God for it. But at the same time, his interests are divided. His affections are in heaven. Why, his home is there. He's a pilgrim and a stranger here. He represents heaven here. And these are the things that the Lord Jesus would seek to get into people like Nicodemus, those whom you might think who are well informed. And it's the thing that he would like to get into your heart and conscience and mine, no matter how illiterate we are. Oh, that men might know what it is to be born from above. Why, the Lord Jesus says, Nicodemus, you can't even understand earthly things. How am I going to reveal unto you heavenly things until you're born again? He instructed them in things concerning the kingdom of God, and he said, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. You wait. You need the promise of the Father. And then he goes on to instruct the ministry of the greatest man that was ever born of woman, John the Baptist. There was none greater, the last of all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the one who brings in, as it were, and abridges the Old and the New Testament. And this man had a baptism, and it was a baptism of water. And his ministry was so powerful in Jerusalem and Judea that it says they practically all came out in the wilderness to hear him. I often thought, if I were to go out in the wilderness, how many people would come out to hear me? Sometimes in these delightful chapels, even air-conditioned, and just so suitable to us, there's maybe just a handful or two. But he had a ministry of power, and they came out to hear him. And his was a baptism of water, a baptism of repentance and remission of sins, and it was a baptism of death. The wages of sin is death. They come out confessing their sins. And then they showed that they were only fit for death in that they went down into the waters of death. And if you are trying with some little ordinance to get into the kingdom of God, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, forget it. Both of them speaks of death. You must be born again. And they went down into the place of death. And then, after Luke's gospel, after they went into the place of death, the Lord Jesus comes along. And the Lord Jesus comes along to be baptized in the place of death. There they were, all in the place of death. And he comes along. And he wants to be baptized, and John says, I'm not worthy to do it. Not even to unloose your shoes. Suffer it to be so, John. We must fulfill all righteousness. We must. And John gave way and took this lovely man down in the place of death. He had no sins of his own. He was willing to identify himself with the sins of all the people who acknowledged they were only worthy of death. And he baptized. God the Father was so delighted with his Son that when he came up out of the water, you remember how the dove lighted upon him and the heavens was open, the glory was open upon him. My beloved Son. Oh, the voice out of the excellent glory. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm so pleased with you. You are willing voluntarily to go down into the place of death. And you're willing to go down in a substitutionary way and bear the sins of all of those who will confess them. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And on the cross of Calvary, sin was judged in His own person, in His own body, and put away before the eyes of God forever. And the day is coming when every trace of the serpent shall be removed from the universe. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, beareth away the sin of the world. That's future. But the work for it has already been accomplished. I thank God for a victorious Savior like that, don't you? He shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Oh, I love that better yet. Huh? I love that. Baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. It's the promise of the Father. You'll be baptized by Him. Now here is where the great mistake has taken place amongst the professing Christianity. The big mistake. They think that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has to do with some miraculous display. They think that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if it doesn't have to do with some great display, the baptism of the Holy Ghost has to do with being born again. Bless your soul, people were born again away back in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known it when he was teaching the new birth. The Holy Ghost came just like the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16. That's why He came. Oh, I'm not for a moment discarding the thought that He came to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I'm looking at the paramount way in which the Holy Ghost came. John 14, the Lord Jesus says, I'll not let you orphans. I got one that'll take my place. And I'll pray the Father and He'll come. And John 14, the Holy Ghost is to come and take the place of the Lord Jesus here on earth. He being glorified. And I love to think of this. The Holy Ghost has come. And He's come to dwell with the believer forever. Isn't that better than some kind of a miraculous display? Putting your head between your heels and rolling down the aisle? Huh? Huh? Isn't that much better than some kind of gibberish that I don't know what you're saying? Why, the day of Pentecost, bless your soul, when those men spake, everybody heard 17 different nationalities in the tongue wherein they were born. And this is where the spoilage came in. When we think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is connected with some kind of a miraculous display. Oh, I'm not for a moment saying that tongues of fire didn't come down and sat upon each of them. I'm not for a minute trying to take anything away from that. This was the signs that accompanied it. The sign that accompanied the Lord Jesus, and it was a sign given from heaven. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That was the sign. But I don't look for a... I was going to use the word deity. I don't look for a little bit of a wrapping around a baby today. I see He grew in wisdom and in stature. And He's a real man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the sign. But I don't think He's still wearing the sign. He's crowned with glory and honor. And the Holy Ghost is not still wearing the sign, but He has come. If you've repented and believed the gospel, to take up His residence in you. John chapter 15. very definitely states that he would glorify Christ. In chapter 16, he would take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and he would show us things to come. This is why the Holy Ghost has come and has baptized you. And I'll add another. He's baptized you into one body. One body. The ignorance of this, the laying aside of this, has spoiled in the professing church today, has spoiled the truth of the one body of Christ. Because I think I can start a body. I'm very capable and I can preach. And I can start my own body. And this is an independent testimony. You see? It has a spoilage of the truth of the one body. And then it certainly has a spoilage of standing together for the faith of the gospel. There's a togetherness. How blessed it was on the day of Pentecost, they stood up together. And I come to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'm told, in humility, it's long-suffering to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is the unity? There is one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father in you all and over you all, God blessed forever. And isn't it a blessed thing to take a full, whole loaf of bread and have it set before you, and then for a brother to get up and break it for us all and say by breaking it, there's one body. One body. The Lord Jesus, the head of the body. This has been laid aside due to the ignorance of this very truth. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all the blessedness of it. And then to think that we're members one of another. You know, I've got members in my body, and I appreciate them. I suppose I love every one of them. I don't ignore any of them. And right here, I can show it to you right now. There's just a little, I don't know what it is in there, a little jagger. And there's a raised up place. And that's been bothering me now, yesterday and today. That little member, right there it is. Been bothering me. Because it's a member of my body. What happens to the Lord Jesus when we injure one another or one of us is injured? What happens? He could say to the Apostle Paul, he was up there and Paul was down here, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's not the Christians so much you're hurting as it's me. And if the Christians are hurting, how about the Lord Jesus? How is he feeling? What does it do to him, the head of the body, when we are not honoring one another and letting each esteem the other better than themselves? Isn't it wonderful to hear a brother say, oh, he's so much better than I am? I'd love to hear that. Huh? I'd love to hear that. Esteeming the other better than himself. For after all, what are you? Huh? What are you? Huh? Oh, my. The Apostle Paul, like Popeye, would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Not from eating spinach, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we stand in grace, God's favor, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But you see how quickly, and I appreciated it this morning, our forgetfulness. We were singing how we shouldn't forget the sufferings of Christ, and then so on. But there was a measure of maybe forgetfulness amongst us. Right away they say, Lord, right now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel to us? All of these truths of magnitude. they were going to lay aside. And for one little nation, a little tail at the moment, are you going to restore the tail? Not for you to know the times or the seasons. You get taken up with the kingdom of God. And ye shall be my witnesses. This is it. This is it. Forget about, at the moment, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. That's in the Father's hands. He'll take care of it with signs and wonders too. They're connected with Israel. The Jews desire a sign. And He'll take care of it, but you are my witnesses. Where, Lord? Jerusalem. Where sin was at its worst. Where sin displayed itself in all of its heinousness. Peter, when he stood up to witness on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You took him with wicked hands. You crucified him. You slew him. You hanged him on a tree." Peter says, "I'll witness." By the grace of God, he witnessed on the day of Pentecost, where sin had run rampant, and where sin had cast out the Lord of glory, there he witnessed. "Ye shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And it's a most blessed thing to see how the gospel went out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And oh, think of it, we're going to have a missionary here from Bangladesh. I don't know where that is exactly, but I know the brother that has been there, and we're going to have him and his family here for our next missionary meeting. And this is the paramount, the important truths connected with Christ in resurrection. He's the Spirit of life, and he is the one who energizes His own to go. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And then, of course, we read these words that he was taken up into heaven and a cloud received him out of their sight. I got such a lovely little thought on this the other day. I don't know who gave it to me. They said, "Why do you think a cloud received him out of their sight?" I said, "I don't know." "Well, this is what this brother said, I believe. That he's to have the preeminence in all things. And if he kept going up and up and up and up and you could watch him, he'd get little. The further away, he'd get smaller and smaller. But, no, a cloud received him out of their sight. He was in full display to their eyes. And he didn't get smaller and smaller unto them." I have that trouble, you know, sometimes in my ministry and thinking. I think that I got to help him along. He's a little feeble, and he's small. But bless your soul, in all things, he must have the preeminence. And if he doesn't, he's jealous. And if he doesn't have first place, he's got last place. Don't think for a moment you can give him second place. He won't have it. He's a jealous God. "Seek ye first, seek ye first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But lo, He adds this lovely, lovely truth, and He sends a message right back from heaven. I don't know whether He sat down yet or not. The cloud received Him out of their sight, and He sends two messengers back in white, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And you know, one day, he's going to come. He's going to come, first of all, to take us with him. And then he does that because he wants to bring us with him. He has to come for us and take us with him before he can bring us with him. And then he's going to bring us with him to display. Here you get your display. He'll display you before the eyes of wandering world what he's made by his wondrous grace. Oh, what a day. I'm looking forward to it. I wish it were today. I wish it were today. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, and snatch thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Shall we sing it in closing? I want to see how heartily we can sing it. I have to get a little slide up to start. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, snatching thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for these 11 verses of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Thy resurrection power and life manifested to thy disciples and leaving such an imprint upon them that they would leave even houses and land, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, to obey thee due to the power and strength of thy grace. We thank thee for it. We thank thee that thou art working today, and the very gates and authorities of hell shall not prevail against it. We look forward to the consummation of it all, when we shall be in the fullness of the glory of the blessed and happy God. In our Savior's name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks.